We're going to jump into the message today. We're starting a brand new series on the parables of Jesus. And a parable is a story that illuminates truth. That's what a parable is. A parable is a story that illuminates truth. And the parables of Jesus illustrate for us eternal, unchanging, immovable realities about the kingdom of God. The parables of Jesus reveal God's character, God's will, God's ways, God's heart for humanity. The parables of Jesus were meant, as Jesus is leveraging this tool all throughout his ministry, the parables were meant to instruct the disciples, confront and confound the religious, and to draw those that were genuinely seeking Jesus. And there's several different aspects to this, because as Jesus leveraged the parables, there's multiple purposes. One is to draw those who were genuinely seeking, and it's also to sift out and weed out those that were just simply fans of Jesus and not really interested in following Jesus, not actually interested in doing the work and digging in and figuring out the truth that is hidden within the parables. In fact, there were moments where after Jesus would tell a parable that the disciples are just sitting there scratching their heads going, what in the world is Jesus talking about? In fact, at one point, they ask him, they said, what's with all the parables? I mean, why not just say what you mean? Just say it plainly, for goodness sake. We've got all these people that are here, and they're here for you. Why do you teach in riddles and parables? Why not just say it plainly? And he gives them an answer in Mark chapter 4. He says to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. So that, for this purpose, they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. In other words, the purpose of the parables, in Jesus' words, is twofold. One, to reveal God's truth, kingdom reality, to those who are willing to put in the work, to meditate on, to ponder what Jesus is teaching in the parables and actually put it into practice and do what Jesus is calling them to. To reveal is one. And the other one is to conceal. To the people that were just kind of checking things out but not really willing to put skin in the game, Jesus was concealing the truth of the matter, because if they see but don't perceive, they hear but don't understand, that means that they're not willing to put in the work to actually follow Jesus. They're not serious about actually following Jesus, and they would move on and leave Jesus behind, which we see happening all throughout Jesus' ministry. He would give a hard teaching, and then all of these people, all of the crowds, which, by the way, Jesus did not trust the crowds. All these people were coming because there was this new exciting thing happening. He would give a parable, and the majority of the crowds would leave him, to the point where he would look at his disciples and he says, are you going to leave me too? And they're going, where would we go? Right? So the purpose of the parables is to reveal and to conceal. And here is the invitation and the challenge for all of us as we dig into the parables over these next several weeks and months. Some of these parables may be very familiar to you. You've probably read them before or heard them before. But the parables are like an onion. And as you peel back the layers, you discover that there is always deeper, richer kingdom realities and truth that God wants to reveal to you, to us. And so over the next several weeks and months, I want you to see and perceive. I want you to hear and understand. Not just listen only, but to hear and understand. To bring these kingdom truths and realities down into your life for spiritual transformation. Right? And so I don't want you to just simply listen for 35 minutes and forget what in the world we talked about as soon as your feet hit the parking lot. Okay? And I know that happens sometimes. For goodness sake, I forget some of the things that I talk about as soon as my feet hit the parking lot. Okay, so it's okay, there's no judgment, but the challenge for us is that we actually apply what we're learning. We actually meditate and ponder these things that Jesus is teaching us in the parables. Not just hear it and forget about it, but actually do something with it. So it's not just additional information or some new interesting thing that we learned, but it's actually something that applies to our life that brings about spiritual renewal and transformation. That is the goal for us in this parables series. Amen, somebody. Amen. Okay, so let's lean in, hear from heaven what God wants to say to us today. If you brought your Bibles, the first parable we're going to look at is in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. This has been referred to as the parable of the wise and foolish builders, or the parable of the two builders, or the two foundations. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 24. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine," stop. What words? What is he talking about? Well, Jesus says this, he gives this parable right after his famous Sermon on the Mount. It is 2.5 chapters of the greatest teaching in human history from the greatest teacher in human history. 2.5 chapters of teaching, of instruction to his followers, and Jesus instructs us in Matthew 5 through 7 on what life in the kingdom of God actually looks like. So some homework for you today or tonight before you go to bed or first thing tomorrow morning is read Matthew chapter 5 through 7. I'm not going to go through the whole Sermon on the Mount, but the challenge for you is to actually read through and dig into what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. And what I want to do, how many of you have watched The Chosen? Anybody? Okay, sweet. If you haven't watched The Chosen, I would encourage you to. It's an incredibly well done. And season 3 actually begins with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So you could watch that. It adds some color to what it might have looked like as Jesus was delivering the Sermon on the Mount. And obviously they're taking some creative liberty. We don't know exactly, but it might add some color to your imagination as you read through Matthew 5 through 7. And I don't want to give you all the detail on the Sermon on the Mount because we don't have time for it, but I do want to give you the questions that Jesus answers for us in the Sermon on the Mount, because there are those out there in the world, and maybe you are here today and you think this, that the Bible or the words of Scripture or the teachings of Jesus actually don't really apply to life today. They're not really applicable to life. They're kind of impractical, they're philosophical, but it doesn't really make sense for your life here and now. So let me give you the questions that Jesus answers in the Sermon on the Mount. Who does the kingdom of God belong to? Who can enter the kingdom of heaven? How do we become truly happy, blessed people in this life? How are we to live in this world as people of the kingdom? How do we navigate our relationships? How do we deal with things like anger, lust, vengeance? What about divorce and remarriage? How should we treat our friends? What about our enemies? How should we treat them? What does real charity look like? How should we pray? How should we fast? What is of real value or treasure in life? How should we handle fear, anxiety, worry, doubt? How do we live without hypocrisy and continually grow in self-awareness? How do we follow the narrow path that leads to life and avoid the broad road that leads to destruction? I don't know anything more practical for our lives today than answers to questions like that from the God who created us. Right? And Jesus gives us his answers to those questions. So when you go read Matthew chapter 5 through 7, realize that this is stuff that Jesus is bringing down into our world today. Even though he taught it 2,000 years ago, it still applies, and it applies today more than ever. So after Jesus addresses all of these things and more, He then says this, everyone then who hears these words of mine, everything I've said in the Sermon on the Mount, and what? Does them. Did you know Jesus actually expects you to do something with what he teaches you? I know it's crazy, but you don't actually get any points for just listening, which means this. You could attend church your whole life. You could binge all the sermons you want. You could complete all the Bible reading plans. There's nothing wrong with Bible reading plans. You could do all the stuff. You could learn. You could learn Greek. You could learn Hebrew. You could learn Aramaic. You could know the language. You could have all the knowledge about the teachings of Jesus. And if you don't do anything with them, it will do nothing for you. It will not accomplish anything in you, for you, or through you in the world. You actually have to put them into practice. I love this illustration. I've shared it before from Francis Chan. Oftentimes what we do with the teachings of Jesus as American Christians, it would be like telling one of my children, hey, I need you to go clean your room. And they go away and they come back an hour later and I ask them, hey, did you do what I asked you? And they look at me and say, well, no, I didn't. But I heard what you said. In fact, I memorized what you said. You told me to go clean my room. And I even went a step beyond that. I can tell you what you said in Greek. I'm going, I don't care if you can tell me it in Greek. Did you do what I told you to do? And this is how we treat the teachings of Jesus. We hear it, we memorize it, we can recite it in Greek, but have we put it into practice? Have we done anything with it? See, you could grow up in church, you could show up for church for your entire lifetime, you could binge all the sermons, but it means absolutely squat if you don't do anything with it, if you don't put it into practice. See, how many of you have fitness equipment in your house? I'm just gonna dig myself a little bit deeper into this hole. You could have a treadmill in your house, you could have all the fitness equipment in your house, but if you don't actually move and do something with it, it will benefit you in no way whatsoever. You could have all the activewear in your closet. But if you don't move, it doesn't accomplish anything for you. And Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount and with this parable at the very end of it, he tells us when you actually do the work of being a peacemaker, living peaceably with all people as much as it depends on you, when you actually do the work of being salt and light, preserving the beautiful things and enhancing the beautiful things in the world, when you settle matters quickly between yourselves, when you keep your eyes and your thoughts under control, when you're a person of your word and your yes is yes and your no is no, when you turn the other cheek no matter how bad it hurts, when you love your enemy and when you give to those in need, when you pray, when you fast, when you store up treasure in heaven, when you trust God and refuse to live in fear, doubt, worry, anxiety, when you leave the judging up to Jesus, when you persist in prayer, when you choose the narrow path that leads to life, when you bear good fruit, you are actively living in the kingdom of God as you do the things that Jesus taught, as you put into practice what Jesus actually instructed us to put into practice. See, I grew up in the 80s and early 90s, and I grew up watching, this will date me a little bit, I grew up watching G.I. Joe. Okay, anybody else in the room grew up watching? Okay, awesome, I'm not alone. Okay, so at the end of every episode, they would have a little public service announcement. They would have a PSA. And they would, at the end of G.I. Joe, it would say that, you know, Commander Flint or Snake Eyes would show up to these kids that were dealing with a problem, and they would show up and say, now you know, and knowing is half the battle. Oh. I feel so seen again this week. I love this. Knowing is half the battle. And as a kid, I remember watching this. I remember thinking, why are you only giving me half the battle plan? What's the other half of the battle plan? Thankfully, Jesus answers it for us in Matthew chapter 7. Right? The other half of the battle plan is actually doing something with what you know. See, it's not just about what you know. It's about what you do with what you know. And it doesn't matter if you know Greek. It doesn't matter if you're a Bible trivia champion. What matters is, are you putting these things into practice? James says this in James chapter 1. It says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you just listen, see, this is one of the problems with American Christianity, is we come and we attend and we listen and we hear and then we leave and we think we've done something. You haven't done anything. I love you and I'm glad you're here. But if you just listen, if you just hear, and you have no intention of putting what you're learning from Jesus into practice, you are deceived. That's what James says. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forget what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. See, here's the difference. If you dig into the teachings of Jesus with the intention of putting them into practice, you will learn them differently. If you think just by reading it, which is not bad, that's a good thing. We should be reading it. But if you have no intention of actually putting it into practice, if you come in and you listen to all the sermons and you binge all the sermons, and I mean, there's so much information out there on the scriptures, and you can gain all the knowledge, but if you actually don't do anything with it, it will do nothing for you. And James says, you are deceived. And Jesus continues, he says this, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Built his house on the rock. So you can't read that and not think of a dozen other verses. Like Psalm 18:12 or 18:2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. 1 Samuel 2. There is none holy like the Lord. For there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Psalm 62:2, he alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be greatly shaken. See, he is our rock that we're building on. He is our refuge, our fortress, our anchor, like we were just singing. And I will not be greatly shaken. Why would we be shaken? Why would we need God to be our rock, our refuge, our fortress, our anchor? Here's why. Because a storm is on the way. Let's keep reading. Matthew 7:25, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. What makes your life founded on the rock? Putting Jesus' words into practice. Doing something with what Jesus taught. How many of you have been through storms in life? Okay. And yet here you are. You are still standing or sitting. You still have breath in your lungs. You got blood pumping through your veins. God is not finished with you. You are still alive. He's got purpose for you, and you've been able, whether you're in the middle of a storm right now or you've come through the other side of it, you are still standing because to some degree, you've built your life on the rock. right? And it doesn't matter. If your life is built on the rock, it doesn't matter how bad the storm gets. It doesn't matter how big the waves are, how strong the wind, how dark the night. If your life is built on the rock, your foundation is sure, the storm will end and you will stand. Even if you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, that light is coming one day. And when you come out of the end of that tunnel and you look back on the storm of life, you will know God in a way that you never would have known him otherwise without that storm. See, this is what God is inviting us into, to build our lives upon him so that when the storms of life come, we are not greatly shaken. And you won't be shaken if, it's a big if your life is built upon the rock. He continues, verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. See, what you have in this story is a story of two builders, two houses, two foundations, one storm, and two outcomes. Two totally different outcomes. And the reality is we're all building something. We're all building on a foundation. And the question for you today is, what foundation are you building on? And we're all building on something individually, and we're all building on something collectively. And here at Grace Chapel, I want you to know that the foundation that we are building on are the commands of Christ, not the whims of culture. This house is being built not on the fleeting and fickle opinions of men or the preferences of people, but on the commands of Jesus. And see, that even means this. It's not even about your political preferences. And it's not about your preferences about church. It's the commands of Jesus, not the opinions of people. It's not the trends of culture. It is the teachings of Scripture. That's what this house is being built on. And see, the human problem, and this is all of us in this boat, we don't want to submit to the commands of Christ, but we want to customize Jesus to fit our preferences. Right? We want to change the commands of Jesus or cherry pick the teachings of Jesus that we like, so that we can actually just live the way we really want to live. That's not submission. And by the way, you can't customize Christ. His teachings are what they are. You either submit to them and apply them, or you don't. And according to God, that makes you either a wise person or a foolish person. Okay, so Jesus is not customizable. And this is a part of the reason. And listen, I get finding a church family that is teaching the word and is like, you gotta find the right fit. But this is a part of the problem with American Christianity, is we elevate our preferences over the commands of Jesus. And that's why we jump from church to church to church to church to church to church to find a church that fits all our personal preferences. Well, thank you. Well, the music is too loud here. Or the worship is too long, or the preaching is too direct, or too soft, or they're too political, or they're not political enough. Or, you know, they have a great children's program, but they don't have a singles ministry. Or whatever your preferences are, whatever those are, you know, even something silly like, for example, the pastor last week choked on his tea when he was talking about prayer and fasting. That actually happened second service last week to me. And it made me feel uncomfortable, so I got to go find somewhere else. It was awesome, and thankfully it wasn't filmed. right, but we base our commitment to a body of Christ based on our personal preferences rather than the calling of Christ himself. And Jesus is not customizable. He's not tailor-made. He's not willing to be customized or have his teachings customized to our whims and our preferences. His commands are what they are. You either submit to them and apply them or you don't. And that's, according to Jesus, what makes you wise or foolish. Just the other night, I got to spend some time with Edgar and Veronica Zuniga. And I was so encouraged because these two, just to brag on them a little bit, these two are putting Jesus' calling to make disciples into practice. They've opened up their home. They welcome people into their home. They're modeling day by day what it looks like to genuinely follow Jesus. And they're not doing it perfectly, but no one does. But they're actually doing the work. They are putting it into practice, right? And there are so many of you that are doing this in this church body. You're pressing into what it means to be a disciple that makes disciples. And as the pastor, I can't tell you how encouraged I am by seeing what you all are doing. You're doing the thing. You're making it happen. You're doing the work. And it is absolutely incredible to see. And it is a privilege to be a part of. It's amazing to watch. You all are kicking some spiritual butt right now. And I love it. Right? And here's the thing. It's not flashy. It's not trendy. It's not grow your church quick strategy. There's none of that. It's what is Jesus' command? How do we obey him in everything that he's taught us? It's not Instagram worthy. It's not tweetable or whatever. But it is the slow and steady work of obeying all that Jesus commanded. And I'm telling you, as we continue in this, it is going to make the biggest impact imaginable as you all do the work of the kingdom. You know, we've said before that the modern Christian is not suffering for lack of information. The modern Christian is suffering for lack of application of what they already know. We don't need more information. We need more action. We need more practical application of what Jesus taught in our lives. And so many of you are pressing in and obeying him. It's thrilling to be a part of. Now, maybe you're newer to Grace Chapel, or you're checking things out here. You're still trying to figure things out. And if this is going to be your church home, or you're still exploring what it means to really follow Jesus and not just be a fan of Jesus and sit on the sidelines of your Christianity. And here is the warning for you from this parable. If you wait until the storm hits to obey, you're too late. If you wait until the storm comes to obey, it's too late. Jesus says you have two options. You either obey my commands and put my teachings into practice, and if you do, you're a wise person. And if you just listen and hear and don't put them into practice, you're a foolish person. And it's not just that your stuff will fall apart. Your life will fall apart. It will be a catastrophe. And maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're in a spot where your life, a storm hit, and your life is falling apart. I want to offer you some hope today. Because while your life might be falling apart because of a storm that's come, it's not too late to begin to rebuild. It's not too late to begin to build a new foundation. See, the fool, it's interesting to me, the fool, for a time, thinks he's fine. There's nothing wrong. And in fact, he's got some waterfront property. Right? Kicking back on the shore. Maybe a cold drink in his hands. I mean, that sounds great. And he's just enjoying life until the storm comes. And he might even be thinking, Jesus, you have no idea what you're talking about. This is great until the storm comes. And then once the storm hits, that person is filled with remorse, regret, wishing that he hadn't just heard the things that Jesus taught, but actually done something with what Jesus taught. And here's the question, what are you building your life on? What foundation do you have beneath you right now? And maybe you're obeying Jesus in some ways, but not in other ways. The question is, are you obeying all that Jesus commanded. You say, Rob, who can do that? Right, this is why we need the help of the Holy Spirit. This is why we need God to come in and reveal in us and to us the ways in which we are not building our life on the teachings of Christ. Or are you just a hearer only? Do you simply listen and call it good enough? You know, another thing that stands out in this passage, it's interesting to me that the storm hits both houses. You know, it's not like the one that was built upon the rock was immune from the storm. It still got pummeled by the storm. They both got hit. And Psalm 148, I want you to see this. It's fascinating. Psalm 148, it says this. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. See, there are moments, like in Mark chapter 4, where you're in the middle of the storm and Jesus calms the storm. The wind and the waves obey Jesus, right? So he can call a storm to restraint. He can protect you from the storm. And if you're in the middle of one right now, you know, it's like the disciples in the boat that's rocking all over the place and they're going, Jesus, don't you care? You're sleeping. The storm is coming. We're all going to die. Don't you care about us? And he's looking at you going, man, okay. He calms the storm. So there are times when Jesus is in the storm with you. But there are other times when Jesus isn't just in the storm, but Jesus is the one who sends the storm. Where he's not just in the storm, Jesus is the storm. What is the storm designed to do? What does Solomon say in Ecclesiastes 3? He says, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to break down and a time to build up. What is the storm designed to do? To break down what cannot last. To wash away what does not belong. To refine, to strengthen, to grow, to clarify, to focus. To uproot. Here's what I want to close with today. If God has brought a storm into your life, ask yourself, what does God want to get rid of that does not belong? What is God sifting away that does not belong and will not last? What is he doing away with in my life so that I can actually be a person of the kingdom in the world, in a foreign land? Which, by the way, just a side note here, this is not our home. If you put your hopes in this life, if you put your hopes even in America or even in the state of Tennessee, you will be sorely disappointed. We are people of the kingdom in a foreign land, and God wants to make us more effective, more impactful people of the kingdom in this life. Amen. We are ambassadors in a foreign land. This is not our home. So if God has brought a storm into your life, ask yourself, what is he getting rid of that does not belong? Because if God is uprooting something in your life right now, if he is digging down and it hurts and it's painful and you're not sure why he's doing it or what's going on, here's what this means. If God is uprooting something in your life, it means he's getting ready to lay a new foundation. It means he's getting ready to build your life on a firm foundation. He's getting rid of the things that will not stand and will not last, what doesn't belong, so that he can build something that will be eternal, that will last forever, that will never fade away. It will never pass away. It will be treasure stored up for you in heaven if you will allow him to uproot what he wants to uproot, to dig down until he finds rock, and then he can lay a firm foundation. Church, build your life on the commands of Christ, and whenever the storms of life come, you will stand. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the challenge, for the invitation, God, for the conviction that comes through this teaching, through your word, through this parable. And God, would you help all of us be people that are doers of the word, not just people who listen or hear, but actually intend to put into practice what you've taught. And God, as we do these things, as you lay a solid foundation underneath our feet, whether there's a storm of life on the way, whether we just came out of one or we're in the middle of one right now, would you help us to put these things into practice so that no matter how bad the storm gets, we will stand when it's all said and done. We love you, Lord. We thank you for everything that you're doing. Help us to build our houses on the rock. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen, amen. God bless you, church. We'll see you soon. Take care.